Good morning. If I didn't say hi already, my name's David, and if you're listening to the podcast, you'll want to know that we are in John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. And just for the avoidance of doubt, this is water. So we have this reading come up now and again. Apparently the last time I preached on this was on this very Sunday in 2022, and I'm not sure where the last 3 years have gone because it feels like it was just yesterday. I'll be going through the passage, and so you've got Bibles in the pews, and one of the reasons we sit for the gospel is so you can open the Bible and look at it because it's much harder standing up, and so do feel free to look. If you've heard a story many times, or read a story many times, I would encourage you, and this will not be a surprise, to look at it in the text. Because sometimes something will jump out as you hear, and something else will jump out as you see a word that the Holy Spirit might want to illuminate to you. So that's my hope, that something today is illuminated and helpful. So we're at the start of John's Gospel. At this time of year, we tend to jump around between the different books. So next week, we're going to be in Luke. But today, we're at the start of John's Gospel, and it is the first miracle that Jesus performed, and really quite a fun one, wouldn't you say? I think it's quite a fun one, where Jesus turned water into wine. But why would Jesus turn water into wine? Well, as we look at the text, we see we're at a wedding. We're at Cana in Galilee. So that's about 12 kilometers probably from Nazareth. Jesus's mother was there. Notice Jesus's mother is never given her name in John's Gospel. She's always called Jesus's mother. So we know her to be Mary. But there's a little factoid for you if you have a Bible quiz. What gospel does not name the mother of Jesus? It's this one. And so there they are. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were there. Weddings back in the day would go on for a long time. Just raise a hand if you've been to a wedding. And keep the hand up if it went on for a long time. And by a long time, that probably was it started around lunchtime and finished around midnight, something like that. And anyone that stayed afterwards turned into a pumpkin. So weddings, we might do them, and then they're a whole day, and they're quite long and exhausting. When there are Saturday weddings, the church tends to be a bit quieter on Sundays, that kind of thing, because people are tired. Well, these weddings went on for about a week. Some of you would just think that was the most wonderful thing ever. Others of you would be concerned that you'd need to have a different outfit for every day of the week at the wedding. That was the tradition, the coming together of two families, the big party, and there's all sorts of stuff. I mean, there's stuff today with a wedding. But back then, the honor of the family and all those things would have come into it. And so, the question you might be wondering is who pays? Well, typically it was the bridegroom who was going to pay for the cost of the wedding. And so in verse 3, the wine was gone. This would have been a social disaster to have run out of wine. And so Jesus' mother says to him, Jesus, they have no more wine. And he replies, woman, why do you involve me? Just a note that when we hear the text, Jesus is not being he's not being disrespectful, shall we say, when he says woman. That would be a normal form of greeting. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. We see all the way through John's Gospel, my hour has not yet come, and then it changes to my hour has come. My hour has not yet come. It's almost like he's saying, this isn't the time. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to begin my ministry. His mother, of course, would know the power that Jesus had. She would know that he could do something about it. He says, but no, it's not yet. I know some of you have been longing for me to include a railway story in a sermon for a while. Is that fair? So in the summer, we were traveling on a train. We went for a day trip. We were in England. We went from London to York. We went to York Minster. We climbed to the top of the Minster. I think it was 273 stairs. I was grateful there were bars around, so it sort of helped those of us that are a bit worried about being quite close to the edge of a tower. And you can see all of Yorkshire and all the tea farms that are there. You have to think about that one. Yeah, there you go. Yorkshire tea. So there we were in York Minster. We had a lovely day out, and then we went to get the train home. And we got on the train, and the train was wonderful, because trains are wonderful, until we got to somewhere near London. Some of you will want to know the milepost. I can't remember, but I think it was near Huntingdon. So we came to a stop somewhere near Huntingdon, and the announcement came on. You're waiting for me to say they have no more wine, aren't you? That was not the announcement. The announcement was, unfortunately, there is a train in front of us that has a problem with its brakes. It didn't really have a problem with the brakes. They were working very effectively. They were locked on, and the train wasn't moving anywhere. And so for approximately 3 hours, we sat on the train, waiting for the train in front to move so we could follow it. And there we are, I am kind of a shy person. I don't always like talking to people. But after a while, you get kind of bored, 3 hours sitting on a train going nowhere. So I went and started talking to somebody, and he was telling me how this was so frustrating, and he could have been on another train and whatever. And he said, and the worst thing is, they told me they've run out of wine. And at that moment, this whole miracle just came to me. And as Christians, when someone says to us they've run out of wine and suddenly the miracle of the wedding at Cana in Galilee comes, we do not suddenly think, oh, I'll go and pray for some more. But I think what it did for me is that I thought, I haven't prayed. We've been sat for 2.5 hours by this point on the track, looking at nothing as it gets dark. I didn't even think to pray. And so him saying, they've run out of wine, I thought, I should be praying. And so I prayed. Now, I'm not going to say it was because of my prayer, but we did move within about 10 minutes of that prayer. How often do we forget to pray? And it's almost like God will give us this little picture of something and say, are you forgetting me? And I was. And so I prayed. End of train story. Jesus' question, why do you involve me? What's it got to do with him? Why is some wine running out at a wedding going to be the first miracle that the Son of Man will perform? And yet, his mother in verse 5 says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. The lesson for us there in do whatever he tells you is we need to listen to Jesus and do what he tells us. And I think that we don't always need to know the mechanism. I'll get back to mechanism in a second. We don't always need to know the mechanism by which God chooses to work. We don't need to know whether it was our particular prayer that made the thing happen. That God said, oh yeah, I hadn't noticed that. I'll fix that one now for you. We don't know. But what we're called to do is to ask and to pray and to expect that God might just do something. Do whatever he tells you. Now, as the servants at the wedding, they would have a reputation too. Let's assume they served at multiple weddings. In different places. They'd got a whole summer of wedding gigs lined up. And so we don't often think, but can you imagine for them if this had all gone wrong? We know how it went. The water became wine and it was all good. But can you imagine for them if you were at an event and you were a server or you're a volunteer at a church event and someone says to you, do this thing, you'd probably be thinking, but why? And in fact, if it was here, you'd say to me if I asked you, but why? Because we're in the generation, all of us really, that say, but why? I want to fully understand what I'm doing before I do it. But they must have known something of who Jesus was. They must have respected his mother enough when she said, do what he tells you. So nearby, there were 6 stone water jars. Something not like this one. But I'll use it to illustrate. This one's beautiful, but probably this is ceramic pottery. And the stone water jars, what they would have been, this is probably about a gallon. I'm not going to fight over exact sizes, but this is just an illustration, right? You can see this here, and there's one on the screen. That's the pro model with the handle. So it's about a gallon. These water containers, the stone water containers, would have held about 20 to 30 gallons. A measure, as they call it, would have been about 9 gallons, and it would have taken 2 or 3 measures. So we're talking between 20 and 30 gallons. So approximately 20, 30 to times the size of this one. They were stone. So the way they would have been made is it would have been a big rock, and they would have carved out the center of the rock to make it hollow to store the water in. They were kept empty. Well, why were they even there? Probably because the house where the wedding was taking place was a priestly house. There was probably a priest living there, and that's why they may have had them. So they've got these empty containers. Because for the purification rites, they didn't want to use water that had been sat there for ages. Some of you have water in your cars in plastic bottles, sat there for ages in case there's an earthquake, and then you can drink it. I've got some in my car, and occasionally I find myself with an empty water bottle and thirsty because I talk too much or sing too much or whatever it is. And I'll go to the trunk. I had to work there, the boot. And I'll get out a water bottle and I'll drink it. And it's absolutely disgusting. Plastic water bottles that sit there for ages are quite disgusting. The water they would have used for the ceremonial washing would ideally come from a spring. It should be living water. So they'd keep the things empty. So that's why they weren't there ready. They weren't about to do some purification. But Jesus saw what was there, and he said, right, go get some water, fill these up. And so that's what they did. They filled them, it says, to the brim. And then he said, draw some out, verse 8, and take it to the master of the banquet. So that's what they did. They drew some wine out. I sort of picture a big ladle or something and some kind of other vessel, maybe one like this, to carry the wine across and give it to the master of the banquet, who would be like the MC, effectively. The master tasted the wine, or indeed the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't know where it had come from, but the servants knew exactly. And so he calls the bridegroom and says, everyone brings out the best wine first. And then, once the guests are drunk, because their senses have been dulled and they've had too much and they can't taste it, then they'll bring out the cheap stuff. But you have saved the best until now. It's quite fun preaching on this passage at weddings, which I have done, because this strategy is still used today. And it's not what people expect when they go into the church and the priest is basically outing the strategy that they have for later in the day at that very wedding. It goes back 2,000 years. This is wisdom that is still relevant today. And so all the more it jumps off the page when Jesus has turned water not into passable wine, but into the best drink that they can imagine. I said I'd come back to the mechanics. It's interesting when you look at the mechanics of the miracle that we don't know. What was the point at which the water became wine? Was it when they poured in the water? Was it at the point they took it out and took it across to the master of ceremonies, the master of the banquet? Or was it at the point the master drank it? We don't exactly know when the miracles happen, and believe me, theologians spend hours trying to work this stuff out. So I've read the commentaries which say, we don't really know. But I think there's a significance there, because sometimes we want to understand everything with our postmodern brains, and we can't. We just have to trust that God's got it, God sorted it out, and it's okay. And so our response then is not about going, well, I wonder what was the exact point that the miracle happened. But our response is to worship the God of miracles. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, it says, verse 11, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And so we see the glory of God manifest in Jesus. We see Jesus in all his glory in conducting this miracle. It's there for our eyes. Who else knows he did it? Just the servants and the bridegroom. All the wedding guests don't know. I mean, can you imagine? The wedding has gone down in history. And yet they didn't know that Jesus did the miracle. And so as much as we see the glory of the king, we see the grace of God. We see the grace of God that says, I don't need to tell you that I did it. You can just enjoy my grace. We see the grace of God displayed as it wasn't just sufficient. It wasn't just good enough wine. It was more wine than they could ever have imagined. Approximately 725 bottles. If you went into the liquor store to buy a bottle of wine, 725 bottles of wine. Now, I don't know how many people are at that wedding, but it's a lot. And the message is this abundance. We sang in the second song about the wine ever flowing and that picture of a banquet. Now, we have to be careful with our metaphors. What Jesus is not saying is let's get drunk on wine, because you know from elsewhere, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Thank you. I knew some of you would get it. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So we don't want to go down the wrong track. Likewise, the metaphor breaks down because as we sang the second song, there's wine ever flowing, and you know, any of you that have ever spilt red wine on a white sofa or white carpet will know that wine spilling out is not a great idea. And you can take the metaphor and you can run with a different metaphor. I enjoy drinking coffee, but I'm not sure I'd want coffee overflowing because that makes a big stain too. So just to be careful with exactly what we're doing with these things. But that image of the all-you-can-eat banquet, the all-you-can-eat buffet, more than you can imagine, and the best stuff. That's the image we're given as Jesus starts his ministry. We see the glory of Jesus, and we see the grace of God, the abundance of grace. So for us, I wonder what miracle you would pray for. I wonder what miracle you would ask Jesus for today. Maybe it's a prayer for somebody to be cured from cancer. Maybe it's a prayer that somebody in your family would find that job that would set them on the right path. Maybe it's a prayer for something going on in the world, and your prayer would be for peace in a particular place. Maybe, and I'll say this carefully, as you look at the changing political landscape of the world, you might have a prayer there. Maybe it's a prayer that God would reveal himself to you in a new way in this new year. That you would see afresh the glory of Jesus and experience the grace of God for yourself. So you've hopefully been given some pieces of paper. And what we're going to do now is, if you haven't got a piece of paper or you need a pen, just raise a hand and Dennis will come round. I'm inviting you, if you would like to do this, to write your prayer request, the miracle you would pray for, on a piece of paper. We'll have about 3 minutes as some music plays. And then during our prayer ministry time, to come forward and place your prayer request in the jar. Now, logistically, it would be helpful if you could fold it in half so we can get them back out again tomorrow, because they might get stuck otherwise. And what we'll do is we'll invite everyone to come forward. If you don't want to come forward yourself, ask someone next to you to do that, and to place the prayer request in the water jar. That we are going to pray some outlandish prayers. We're probably going to pray some outlandish prayers that we maybe even think are not going to get answered. And we don't always do that. So I invite you to do that. We'll have a couple of videos with some music playing. You can write down. If you want to do more than one, that's fine. We'll come to the forward. The prayer ministry team will be on both sides, and we'll sing a couple of songs as we respond. And just so you know, I will take these out tomorrow, and I will shred them without looking at them. So don't worry about what you write. We have a shredder in the office, all mod cons, and we'll shred them. So it really is between you and God. But there's something about, I think, the exercise of writing something down and saying, you know, I really would like to pray for this. So be bold. Use that if you'd like to. If not, you can enjoy the music, and then we'll sing a couple of songs. So why don't I pray, and then we'll roll the video. God, we thank you for this story of this miracle. We thank you that the glory of Jesus and the power of Jesus was displayed. We thank you for the grace that is abundant that comes from you. And we pray as we reflect on those things we would ask for that might seem impossible or like miracles. We pray that you would hear our prayer and draw us ever closer to you. Amen.